Good morning. How's everybody? Well, this is not too bad for 49ers Day. These days are those days when you see who really loves Jesus. Just kidding. Just kidding. Now, don't go tell somebody he said you didn't love Jesus if they stayed home for the game. I'll tell them. Now, we're excited to finish out this core values series with you. It's been so encouraging for us. I know, just thinking about the mind and the heart effort that went into crafting those core values, and as Ryan and I talked about preaching through them, just not sure if we should, and then deciding that we should, and then being a little bit concerned. They're a little different. As you know, the core values are sort of thematic in some ways. They represent things that we see running through Scripture. Very rarely do they represent one particular Scripture passage, which makes them a little bit of a challenge to teach through and a little bit different to teach through. And we were concerned about that, and we were concerned that these core values for the church might not connect with you all personally and individually. That you would just see these as a church thing, and somehow we would fail to communicate the personal impact that each of these core values should and could have in your life. And we have been so encouraged by your response, both your response to being excited about what they say about us as a church, but also your response about how they have impacted your lives personally. That's very exciting, and a really neat thing to see how God worked that out. In our community group, we do a sermon-based discussion. And we have a wonderful lady in our group named Paula who crafts four or five questions from the sermon. And they're very personal questions. How do you apply Sunday? And what we say, and we didn't make this up, some other pastor did somewhere, but if Sunday doesn't change your Monday, then Sunday is a waste of time. And it's been so neat for us, just in our little group, and I know this has been happening throughout this church, how these core values are speaking to you, and they are changing your Mondays. And that's exciting to see. We're excited for next week as we affirm these as a church. And then just really, very excited to see where God takes takes this church from here forward. But let's pray and jump into this final core value. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the people who are here. As always, God, it's just so, you just seem to always remind me every Sunday that each person here is here by your design. And God, I pray that no matter what brings someone here, whether it is almost tradition, it's what you do on Sunday. I was talking with someone this morning, God, the people who are here because they truly love being here. The other people who are here and they're not sure why they're here, or maybe they were even drugged here, somewhat against their will. God, whatever brings a person here today, I pray that each heart in this room would be soft, and would be open, and would be expectant to hear from you. We love the way your word does that, and we thank you for that. God, I pray that this message today would reflect your heart, that my words would reflect your heart, and I pray that if my words do not reflect your heart, that you would shut my mouth or shut the ears of these listeners. And God, I pray that you would be pleased with what happens here today, that you would be blessed, that you would smile down on your people gathered today in a time of worship and teaching and prayer and giving. We love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our core values, all 10 of them are listed in your bulletin for you to look over and recap. The core value we're doing today is listed slightly wrong in your bulletin, only because we failed to give the correct core value to Rachel when she made the bulletin insert. Our fault, but we had modified it and forgot to completely modify it for her. So this is our core value. It's very similar to what's in your bulletin, and we will change it for next week. It's this: we equip Christ followers of the next generation to be salt and light where God places them. Essentially, this core value is about our commitment to ministry that is designed to equip, to build up, to grow the next generation. We define the next generation as children of all ages, our youth, our junior high and high school students, college students, to grow them spiritually and to prepare them for a life of mission. This includes, within this idea of our generation, includes our commitment to the next generation of church and ministry leaders. that we are blessed to have come through this place from one of the seminaries in the area, or even the people that God just keeps bringing to this city who feel called to do ministry here in San Francisco. When you look in the Word to find a verse to create a foundation for this core value, there are many. There are many verses about raising kids. There are many verses about pouring into the lives of younger people, of mentoring, many verses about equipping Christian leaders for service and equipping the next generation of Christian leaders. There are many verses, but a verse that I have always seen as sort of a theme verse for this idea of ministry to the next generation is found in Psalm 78. So if you will turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 4. Let's read it together. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. So this verse is talking about telling the coming generation, and our core value expands on that idea a bit. And I'm going to spend a few minutes at the beginning sort of going through this core value technically. Like, here's the word. Here's why we chose that word. Here's what that word means. But I want to spend the bulk of my time talking about a big component of the how we do this and how we should do this here at First Baptist. Before we do that, though, one of the things that I was thinking about, one of the things that has just really hit me, by the way, we'll be here almost a year. Well, you voted on us a year this month. I hope you don't view that as a mistake now that we've been here a year. But it's exciting for us. It's very exciting to start a year here. But one of the things that has struck me, and one of the things I love about core values, is that every church should have slightly similar and slightly different core values, because God has set every church up to play a unique role in a community. And one of the things that I believe is unique about us, and that I've seen, you know, we're unique partially just because we're a Bible-believing evangelical church in the city, but there are other Bible-believing evangelical churches in this city. But one of the things that is very rare and is very unique about us is that we have an active and growing children's ministry. We have an active and growing youth ministry. We have an active and growing college and young adults ministry. God has blessed us with both, two things really, a building that allows us to do this kind of ministry, but even more, he has blessed us with people who have a heart for reaching young people of all ages. Our children's ministry, our youth ministry, our college ministry are all led by people who have great and incredible giftings and are passionate about reaching young people. It's part of what makes us unique here, and it's part of why this must be one of our core values. But the first thing this core value says that I want to talk about is it says we equip. What does this idea of equipping mean? Because we could have just said we teach. We could have just said we lead. But teaching and leading are part of equipping, but equipping is more, and we use that word a lot in the church generally too. What does that mean when we say to equip? The word means this: to furnish or provide whatever is needed for any undertaking. Both what is needed intellectually, which involves teaching and knowledge, but also what is needed emotionally, or what is needed spiritually. We do live in a place, in a city, where equipping, all of us need to be equipped on how to take our faith into the secular world that we live in here in San Francisco. But what's also really amazing and important for us to remember is that this is a transient city, and we have an opportunity with the next generation that come through this place to equip them for wherever God may take them from here. And I do believe that San Francisco sets the course culturally for our country and maybe even the whole world. And we have an opportunity to prepare and equip people with what it means to live on mission for the gospel, whether they are here or whether they are moving out of this place. I have three kids in public school here in San Francisco. And we moved to San Francisco from really what I would describe as a very strong Christian bubble. We had a great and strong Christian church. We had a strong Christian school. We had a community full of strong churches. It would have been very odd for my kids to meet another kid who didn't have some connection with a Christian church. But many of the kids who grew up in that environment that you would think would be very safe and very secure, many of the kids who grew up in that environment entered college or entered adult life unprepared for the reality of life out in the world. Outside of that sheltered Christian environment in Midland, many of them crashed and burned. And many of them came to me for counseling, but more often their parents came to me for counseling. And we, as a church here in the city, have a unique opportunity to help equip the next generation as they grow up in an unsheltered environment. We aren't preparing them for a day when they will leave to go to someplace scary. We're equipping them in the middle of a world that is often hostile and antagonistic to their faith. And we have an opportunity to do that in the middle of this church family, and for our kids while they are under the roofs of their families. And for our college students, we have an opportunity to walk with them as they enter this world, this secular world we live in. I would imagine that after living here, there is very little that will shock my children when they go off to college. Their faith is being honed in an environment of challenge. But if that faith is honed correctly, it can only make the faith stronger. And we know as a church and as a staff that spiritual training is a primary obligation of parents. But we also know that just like we need to grow up in the community of the body of Christ in the church, so do our children and our youth and our college students. And we have an opportunity to teach them that and to walk with them and to give them resources and tools that are applicable to where they are and in the world where they live for. The other thing I want to hit on this core value real quickly is, what are we equipping them for? That's a big part of this particular core value. Our ministry to the next generation here is in many ways no different than our ministry focus as a whole for our church. Now, for our most young, it involves very clearly that we are sharing the gospel with them. Because for our youngest church members and our youngest kids and our children's ministry, we want them to hear the gospel and we want them to know and accept Jesus Christ personally for themselves, just as we share the gospel with anyone who doesn't yet know Jesus. But beyond that, we don't equip our young people. Of course, we don't equip them to be smug, puffed up people full of knowledge alone. And we don't equip them to sit quietly in their homes, guarding themselves and hiding their faith so that they'll be protected from the world out there. And we certainly aren't going to equip them to retreat into some sort of Christian fortress that's designed to keep the world out. That's not what we're equipping the next generation for. We are equipping the next generation to be what God has called them to be and what he has called each of us to be who know him. Salt and light. Turn in your Bible to the right to the book of Matthew, first book of the New Testament, Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16 says this: "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." This passage describes the role of every Christ follower in being salt, a flavor enhancer and a preservative, and in being light, a beacon of good news in the world where God has placed them. We must teach the word of God to the next generation in this context. As they grow, as the young people of this church grow, whether they are young in preschool or they are young in college, but as they grow, our hope is that they would begin to see that they have a purpose in their schools, and they have a purpose on their sports teams, and they have a purpose in their extracurricular activities. First Baptist Church is not committed to teaching people to have a private faith. We're committed to equipping people to live a public faith, equipping them to exhibit their faith in a way that is both salt and light in the world where God has placed them. And that calling does not begin once they leave college or enter adulthood. It begins when they begin a relationship with Christ. And we have a great opportunity to come alongside the next generation, and in some cases their families, and help equip them to not put a basket over their faith, but to shine the light of their faith in a community where their faith will very strongly stand out. And we must equip them to live that faith effectively and graciously. One of the things Stephanie and I have been challenged with since we moved here is we have to help our, we've done a lot of good in building a foundation of faith, but we have to help our kids understand how they speak and act in their world impacts the way their faith is reflected off of them to their teachers and to their classmates. And First Baptist has already been a great help for us. Many people here understand that in ways that we don't, based on our experience. We appreciate that. We do not have the option as a church of neglecting the next generation. If you have kids, if you have teenagers, and for you college students, I hope you see that this is happening to you. But the world is pouring resources into reaching young people. From the youngest age up to the college students, advertisers are pining for their attention. Media saturates their world with so much that is contrary to the truth of the gospel. And if we assume that all we have to do is simply tell them what is right and wrong, and we assume that if we just do that, then they will stay the course and they will become effective salt and light bearers in this world, we are being very foolish. We too, as a church, must pour our resources into them, our resources of money and our resources of people. We as adults, we as the older generations in this church, we must sacrifice our own comfort and our time and our resources to help equip our young people. And it is not true just for those of us who have kids. It's true for all of us. Every one of us is called to stand up and pour into the next generation. And for those of us who do have kids, we need to remember it's not just about our kids. I'm also called to pour into the generation of all young people. The young people in our children's ministry, our kids, our youth, our students, they represent the future. They represent not just the future of culture, but the future of Christianity. And we have no idea what cultural changes will happen. We don't know what they will see as they grow up, but we know one thing, that God's word is trustworthy and that God's word transcends any and every culture. And we have a responsibility to equip them with what is unchanging in a world that is constantly changing. But I don't think I would probably find much disagreement with this idea, right? I mean, most of us have some idea that we are called to pour into our next generation. We see the need for the next generation to be equipped, to be salt and light in our world. And I think when we see them, if you do question this focus, I think when you see them, if you would look at these young people, when you would look at Brady Blackwell and you'd look at Margaret Gaeke and you'd look at all of our college students and elementary school students and preschoolers, and you would look at them and you would imagine them at some point in the future, maybe leaving college, maybe starting their own homes, maybe being pastors in churches for some of our seminary students. Imagine them as the light bearers of our next generation. I saw Ella running around up here this morning, Ella Bush, and I had that thought, that's a future light bearer. And it changes the way we see the next generation, because sometimes that next generation can kind of be a pain. I mean, truth, right? But they are the future light bearers. But I want to talk now about how we do this. Because this is where I think this core value hits home. It doesn't just hit home in what we do as a church, because it does that. How do we equip the next generation as a church? But also, how do we revive every generation spiritually? And how do we, each of us, become better equipped to be salt and light in our worlds? So I want to go back to Psalm 78. Turn back there with me. I'm going to read it again. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. So one of the ways that I'm sort of wired when I read the word is oftentimes I'll read a passage and a word will jump out at me, and God will use that word to really speak into me about that passage. And one word jumped out of this passage to me. Any guesses? Anyone? Anyone? Okay. Well, y'all are... No, Margaret, guess. I'm assuming she read it. She's probably looking at the 49ers score on her phone. The word that jumped out at from this passage for me was the word glorious. The glorious deeds of the Lord. What a big, bold, beautiful word. And it's a word that really caused me to think about how I am equipping the next generation, about how we equip the next generation. Part of equipping is just simply education. We teach the next generation the Word of God. We teach the next generation how to study the Word of God. We teach the next generation how to live in accordance with the Word of God. We help them learn how to pray. We help them learn how to share the gospel. Part of equipping is education, but our equipping of the next generation is not just about biblical knowledge, although it is about that. It is not just about moral instruction, although it is about that. It is not just about biblical tradition and history, although it is about that. It is about all of those things, but it is also about much more. It is about knowledge, yes. But it is also about our connection with a living and an active and a life-changing God. And the question that this made me ask myself is, and I think we all need to ask this question, is, are we sharing with the next generation more than just a blueprint for right living? Are we sharing the glorious deeds of the Lord? Are we presenting to the next generation changed lives? Or just modified behavior? Does my faith, does our faith reflect a glorious God to the next generation? I think that many times we present Christianity and Christian training to the next generation, to young people, primarily as a way to teach proper beliefs and proper behavior. These things are very important. Do not hear me saying that what you believe and how you behave doesn't matter. That's not what I'm saying. But those things can very easily take over our whole equipping if we are not careful. I thought about how I speak about faith to my kids so often, probably more than any other way. I say things like this: that is not what a Christian would do. Jesus would not be happy with that. I don't know if I'm the only parent who's ever said that kind of thing. Probably not. I traveled a lot in my old job, and every time I would leave town, I would write Bible verses on my kids' bathroom mirrors with a dry erase marker, and I thought that was really a neat thing to do. Until I started thinking, as I was preparing for this Sunday, that almost always the Bible verses that I wrote down were about how they should act. I wanted them to be good for their mother while I was gone. You know, there's nothing wrong with wanting my kids to know what to believe and know how to behave. Those things are not bad. In fact, they are good and they are necessary. But that cannot be all that we share to equip the next generation. There are many good moral codes out there, and if all we do is present a moral code to them, we present an option. But there is only one living Savior. There is only one God who connects with us in relationship. There is only one Jesus who imparts to us love and kindness and friendship and life change. Life change. If God's work in our life is not glorious to us, then what we share with the next generation will not be life-giving. It will simply be one more burden. In addition to knowledge, and this is what knowledge is, remember we just talked about it, it's good Bible teaching, it's morality teaching, it's fostering the spiritual disciplines. But in addition to knowledge, a true church that truly wants to equip the next generation must do three things. We must instill passion. We must instill in the next generation a sense of passion and awe in the power and the magnitude of God and the miracle that that powerful, mighty God has set a way for us to be connected in relationship with Him. Fear-based evangelism does not do this. Rules and guilt and added pressure do not do this. But what does do this is the God, the personal God, who is revealed to us through His Word. What does instill passion is a sense of the unconditional love and kindness and rescue that we have received at God's hand. If we are not passionate about our relationships with Christ, then we will have no passion to share with the next generation, and all we will impart to them is religion. We must instill passion. The second thing we must do is to impart hope. We must equip the next generation with a sense of hope and destiny. Our world is a heavy place. Our kids are facing unprecedented pressures to achieve and to perform and to become something. I've been reading a lot recently about the prevalence in this generation of depression and anxiety and a sense of hopelessness. We know, we should know, that hope is not found in following a strict guideline for living, but hope is found in Christ alone. When I say Christ, I mean Christ, the man who lives. Christ, our God. The Christ who is revealed through the Word and is also revealed in our lives. Hope comes when we have a sense of destiny that says, I have a purpose. I have a destiny that goes beyond anything I could ever achieve or anything I could ever fail to achieve. It says, no matter what I become on this earth, I have a purpose and a destiny as a Christ follower and as a son of God or a daughter of God. We must instill passion. We must impart hope. And we must invite authenticity. We have to lead the next generation in authentic, real Christianity that does not whitewash reality, either the personal reality of us or the reality of our world. We do a disservice if we try to present a faith that is easy, or an image that is perfect, or a world that is not broken. We must be real with the next generation, but even more, we must invite the next generation to be real with us. And they will not be real with us if we are not real with them first. We can't have a perfect image. And honestly, that for a church, that authenticity starts right here on this stage. If we are not real with them, they will see in us something false, and they'll see in us something manipulative, and I believe they will reject that. Instill passion, impart hope, invite authenticity. For just a moment, just shut your eyes and imagine the young people of this church, from the youngest to our college students and our seminary students. Imagine them walking from this place at some point in their lives, full of knowledge of God's Word, but also full of passion for the God who is relating to them, and full of hope for the future, and full of authentic, real Christianity. That is a cool image, and it is also an image of power to imagine the generation that we are pouring into leaving this place with knowledge, with passion, with hope, and with authenticity. I was thinking about this in the last couple of weeks and thinking about, how do we do that? How do we share the gloriousness of God with the next generation that we know personally that we as individuals and know personally, that we as a church believe. I thought of one of my favorite Old Testament stories in the book of Joshua. If you want to turn back there, I encourage you to. I love this book. It's the sixth book of the Bible, so you will just miss Joshua if you take Paul's class starting next week. It's right after Deuteronomy, right before Judges. Joshua is the great story of Joshua leading the Israelites over the Jordan and into the promised land after years in the wilderness. And God opens the Jordan and he dries it and allows them to cross the Jordan on dry land into the promised land, this very dramatic entrance. And then in chapter 4, God instructs Joshua this way, and this is in verse 2 and 3. He says, "Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight." And then jump down to verse 6. "That this may be a sign among you, when your children ask in time to come, 'What do those stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." God knew the tendency of us to grow and to forget the magnitude of what God has done in our lives. And he challenged the Israelites to set up a memorial. And I wondered, how do we as a church and as a body of individuals, how do we create memorials to God's power, both his power that has been evidenced in this church, but also his power that has been evidenced in our lives individually? How do we set up a memorial that would open the door to the next generation, seeing not just where we are today, but how we got here as a church, but also as individuals? I was preparing, I was talking with David on Wednesday about the worship, and I was sharing my desire to use this passage, and I went to prayer that night, and Joe Frazier walked in, and he didn't know what I was speaking on. This thing, really cool thing happened. We have a circle that we're praying, and everybody's invited, by the way, 6 o'clock Wednesday nights, family room, childcare provided. But, little plug. But we sat down, and Joe piles up a pile of rocks in the middle of our prayer circle. And he didn't know that this passage had been on my heart. And he said, "Tonight, as a prayer group, we are going to create some stones of remembrance." And as a group, we all took stones. Some of us took one, some of us took multiple stones. And we wrote down what we had seen God do in our lives, as long as we could look back, and what we had seen God do in this church. And we piled them in the middle, and then we spent time praying over those stones, thanking God for what he had done. And it was a powerful exercise. It was a great faith builder to see the stones and to think, these are not just stones of remembrance for my personal journey with God. These reflect what the powerful faithfulness of God in the lives of every person in this circle. These are the stones from last Wednesday. When I look back and I see where I was, and where I am now, it's coming to full circle with Jesus in the middle, love, joy, and hope. God rescued me from the pit of despair in 1997. God opening doors in Hayes Valley. Jesus, you personally rescued me. Personally rescue the next generation. Imagine the stones of remembrance piled to the ceiling from the people in this room. If we do not share the magnitude of our journeys with the Lord, the end destination will mean nothing to our children and the next generation. But even more than that, we tend to forget our journeys too. Seeing and having to think through and go, what would I put on a remembrance stone for my children? It took me back and it reminded me and it revived me with the power of the Lord in my life, with ugly things that sometimes I would rather not share with my kids, but things that evidence his faithfulness. We need markers to remind us too. It is in the journey with the Lord, the journey from the moment we meet him till the moment we meet him in heaven, It is in that journey where God's faithfulness and his praiseworthy, glorious deeds become real to us. It happens in that journey. And his faithfulness that's evidenced when we set up a stone of remembrance, that faithfulness is what gives us hope for the future. I was filled with hope seeing that little pile, imagining my kids saying, "Tell me about those stones, Daddy." Imagining the next generation in this church seeing the memorial stones of everyone and of this place, and us getting to tell those glorious deeds of the Lord. We have to collectively share our glorious deeds with the next generation. We must share the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord in our lives. His praiseworthy deeds did not end in biblical times. They continue today. And my question today is, do you know Jesus that way? When you sit here, is he glorious because of what he has done in your life? Or are you presenting this whitewashed, sort of perfect facade to your children and to the next generation? Or do you celebrate your weaknesses because you know that, just like Paul knew, his weaknesses were where God did perfect and continues to perfect his power in you? Are we as a people creating memorials of God's faithfulness to pass on to the next generation? We must do that corporately, but what we do corporately will be flat and empty if we are not reflecting that same action and activity and heart individually. Pouring into the next generation is not just the work of parents. We are all called to this. And my challenge today is for us as a collective body of believers to begin to build memorials of God's faithfulness. Your stories of the glorious works of the Lord in your life might be more important to my kids than my stories are. In fact, some of the people who have poured most richly into my children since we've been here are people that don't have their own kids. And I'm so grateful that my kids get to experience and hear their glorious stories of the Lord's faithfulness. The next generation needs more than apologetics. They need pictures of God's glory. And his redemption of you is designed to reflect his glory to them. Never ever forget that the parting of the Jordan River or the parting of the Red Sea or the parting or any biblical miracle, never forget that not one of those things is more miraculous than the salvation of your soul. There's a great psalm that challenges us to share our stories of redemption. Psalm 107 says this, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." The psalm is really cool. It's one of those psalms that I think is very modern, but it takes you through several, it kind of describes several categories of people who have been redeemed. And I promise you, if you spend some time in there, you're going to find yourself. It says some people just wandered away, and some people rebelled against God, and they chose not to follow him. And some chased sin, and then they suffered the consequences of that sin. And some followed God, but then they got scared when God's ways were not their ways. But it says, no matter the story, the Lord's redemption of our personal lives is something we must and should be talking about. My prayer as a church is that we would equip the next generation with both knowledge and our stories of redemption. Let's create an environment that instills passion and that imparts hope and that invites authenticity. Let's be a people who see the wondrous and glorious works of the Lord in our own lives and who make efforts to set up memorials to those works and who do not hide them from the next generation, but share them with the next generation. Because someday all of us are going to be old or older. And how wonderful it will be to see the next generation, today's next generation, sharing their redemption stories with the next generation. I want to close with a little thing I wrote a couple years ago out of that Psalm 107. It's just called Say So. It's based on that psalm. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you wandered in the wilderness and were hungry and thirsty and faint, and if you cried out to the Lord, and if he delivered you from your distress and led you in the straight way, say so. If he has satisfied your thirsty soul and filled your hungry soul with good things, say so. If he has released the chains brought on by your own rebellion, say so. If your sin caused you to abhor all that is good and led you to the gates of death, and if he plucked you from the door of destruction and saved your life, say so. If your disobedience and earthly pursuits landed you in a storm with swells that rocked your world, and if he calmed the storm and led you to peaceful waters and a safe haven, say so. If from the dry wilderness of your life he brought fresh springs and a fruitful harvest, say so. If you were bent over, broken, humbled, ashamed, oppressed, miserable, sorrowful, and if he reached down and snatched you up and set your needy self on a high mountain away from your afflictions and gave you wings to soar far above what you were, say so. Consider his loving kindness and say so. Today, as I'm going to pray, and then we just have a time, and I just want you to, a time of response, just take a few minutes, and here's what I'd like you to just start to do. On your bulletin or in your Bible, I want you just to list things. If you had a stone in front of you, and you were going to put a remembrance out there to someone in the next generation of something that was glorious that God, you have seen in your life of God, just write it down. Write it down on your bulletin, write it down in your Bible. Go back as far as you need to go. If you've seen God's gloriousness displayed in the life of this church, write that down. And then just pray for our next generation. Pray that we would be a church that does instill passion and impart hope and invite authenticity. Let's pray.